Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
We're in John 17 this week. And we're very close. At the end of May, we will have wrapped up 4 months that we've spent in John 13 through 17. And there's some great stuff in there. In fact, my favorite is found in John 15. But we hear Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit during these four chapters. In other places, you hear other people talking about the Holy Spirit. This is where, when God was talking about the other part of God that he would send as a comforter, as a stand beside her, as an advocate for us. And that's one reason I like this section. We also have Jesus talking very simplistically about what our responsibility is. And if we read those words, that's to abide in the vine. And John 15, 4, 5, and 6 talk about if we abide in the vine, then we'll bear fruit. And apart from that, we can do nothing. Apart from the vine, we can do nothing. And it's pretty simple. And we may look at people who are successful in our eyes and say, well, they're apart from the vine, and look what they have. And I think to that, Jesus would look and say, is that what you want, or do you want me? And so we hear that in John 13 through 17. We also hear Jesus talk a lot about the role of the disciple and the role of love, the role of, that love should play in the disciple's life. In fact, there's a lot of places in that, especially in 13 and 14, but it sprinkles itself in 15, 16, and 17 as well. That idea of loving other people. But then there's that little element in there of obedience. Like Jesus keeps throwing that in there. If you love me, then you will obey my commands. If you love me, then you will. And so that flies in the face of the person that wants to, or the theology or the churches that want to say, well, it's just all about love. And if you got love, you got it. And I would say Jesus would say yes, but Jesus would say loving me is worth more than anything else. And if you love me, then you will act. You will do. And so that is not saying the other way around, if you do, then I will love you. But Jesus does talk about if we do. And I don't know how to explain this any more than what it says, but he does say in 14 that if you love me, then I will give you this comforter, this stand beside her. And so there, so somehow in God's equation of this whole thing, like there's a reciprocal value of what we do. Now, that not for our salvation. What I really think it is it has to do with the fullness with which we walk in the relationship of God. There's nothing that we do to gain salvation. But we can look through history and see lots of people's lives and say, man, I want to be emulate like that person. I want to see God's blessing in my life. And that could very simply be how this plays in. They were willing to move as God led them. Are you? Am I? Are we willing to move as God leads us? And if we are, it may seem mundane or it may seem grandiose, but what I can tell you is if we are being obedient to God, if we are doing, if we are loving, then we won't really care. It will all seem grandiose because it's us being obedient to God and God pouring into our life in the ways in which we need. And most of the time, we don't know what that is. We think we do. I think what I need, but that's not necessarily the case. As I've learned in my life, there's been plenty of times I haven't gotten what I wanted or what I thought I needed and later looked back and been very grateful. And it wasn't always good, truthfully, it wasn't. But I can look back with gratitude and see how God worked and moved and shaped my life. So how that all intermingles is still a mystery. But God doesn't call us into a place where we understand everything. God calls us into a place where we trust and have faith. And so don't mishear that as saying that you must work for your salvation. But do hear that as saying your obedience could bring more fullness to the relationship. So I think that as we talk about all those things over the last 4 months, we end this month with prayer. And last week we talked about Jesus' prayer and how he prayed that God would be revealed in his life and thanked God for saying, I've been obedient, I've done what you wanted, I've revealed you to those people. And so the call was, are we revealing God? And so that's kind of where we pick up today. But we're going to read John 17, verses 6 through 19 and continue. In fact, I'm just going to read all of 17 again. We'll do that every week. Or this week and next week, but we'll focus in just on that middle part, 16 through 19, but we'll read the entirety of John 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world, and they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as I have, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, would you bring clarity to the text this morning? God, our desire is that we are faithful disciples. God, may we learn how to pray for each other, how to pray for the things that bring glory to you. God, would you remove ourselves out of the way that we may focus on you. Be with us this morning. In your name, amen. The first thing that I want us to draw out of this is not something that it says specifically, but just something that it inherently is. And we're going to end with this fact, is that this is a section of the scripture that Jesus is praying for his immediate community. Jesus prays at the very beginning that God would be glorified in him and in his life and what he was about to do, that God would have this glory. And then in the middle section, he prays specifically for his disciples, his immediate community, the guys that he's poured his life into over the past handful of years. And then he wraps it up by praying for all those who would believe. And so this middle part is Jesus praying. And he's praying for his immediate community. Now, there's some things we're going to pull out of that prayer that Jesus prayed, and some of it's applicable to our prayer life, and some of it's just stuff that I want to pull out and continue to encourage us in. But the first thing that I want to say is that this is an opportunity where Jesus prayed for his immediate community, those people that he was doing ministry with, those guys that he had sent out, and those guys that he knew was going to carry on his ministry once he was gone. Jesus prayed for them. Just before he was going to be crucified, Jesus prayed for them. And in that prayer, Jesus starts out in verse 6 by saying, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word." Jesus' task was revealing the Father. And as we look at Jesus' prayer, what I want to tell you is that our task is allowing Jesus to reveal the Father through our lives. And there are many ways that we can keep that from happening. There are many barriers that we put in the way of allowing God's glory and revelation to come through us. Some of it is by our own selfishness. And luckily, as we spoke this morning right at the beginning, God's mercies are new every day. But our focus as disciples, as people who want to be disciples, who want to follow in what God's doing, is that we reveal the Father, the true nature of the Father. And we can't do that on our own. I can never love my neighbor, even though I like my neighbors, but I can never love my neighbor like Jesus loved me without Jesus doing it in me and revealing himself through my actions and through what I do. And so the first thing that I want to bring out is that's what Jesus himself did while he was here. The way Paul put it was Jesus, who could have been equal with God, didn't want that equality, didn't put that as something to attain, but rather he made himself a servant. God came in human form to reveal God, not to promote his humanly flesh, which there were plenty of people, as we read through the text of the scriptures, who are wanting Jesus to do that. In fact, in the very next phrasing of scriptures that we see through the Gospels, Jesus is about to be crucified, and just a couple days earlier, that's what they were wanting. It was like, let's glorify this human person. He's riding in on a donkey. They're singing Hosanna. They think the revolution is coming. They're going to be liberated from Rome, and Jesus is going to be that king to do that. And he said, no, I got a different way. And so sometimes in my life, as I look about what it is to reveal God, the way that God has revealed himself in my life sometimes isn't what I would do. In fact, sometimes what I would do is I would make me super successful. So then when people looked at me, I can say, oh, but it's, God be the glory. We see that at all the award ceremonies, right? Everybody gets up there to get their awards. I want to thank God first. Like, that's not, I'm not saying those people, it's not an indictment on anybody who says it. I'm just saying, like, that would be my plan, right? And sometimes it's through brokenness and pain that God's revelation happens, and sometimes it is through blessing. But it's all blessing, right? Even the brokenness. If we're getting more of Jesus, then that's a good thing. I can tell you, and I won't take the time now, if you ever want to hear it, I can tell you a story of my freshman year in college that had a lot of brokenness in it. But what it was doing was breaking down this person that Friar was wanting to be, to allow Jesus to begin to speak into my life. And so that was blessing, and that was a way that God eventually was revealing himself to me and then through me. But it wasn't the way I had picked it at all. And that was happening in Jesus' life. Actually, what was about to happen is he was about to go through the ultimate breaking of his body so that God's glory could be revealed. And so that element of that prayer, I think, should be something that incorporates all of our lives. God, would you reveal yourself through my life? In whatever way that is, because that's the better. That's what we want. And so are we revealing God is a question that we need to ask ourselves. And we can't ever reveal God without God doing it. I can't reveal God just because I want to. I have to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, can you reveal yourself through me? Because I only want to do everything selfish. Even when I think I'm being selfless, a lot of times it's so that I look better or so that the world happens the way I want it to happen. And so, God, can you reveal yourself through me so that others would obey you? That's what Jesus was praying. In verse 7, Jesus says, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Even Jesus, who was God in flesh, acknowledged that he had nothing apart from God. And many times in my life, I want to think that my job, my status, my housing situation, whatever it is because I've worked hard enough or I've done enough. I've studied hard enough. I have done all this stuff without, and it wasn't. Like even Jesus, who, if you just want to look at him as a person, and we don't believe, okay, that he was just a person. We believe that he was God in flesh. But even if you just want to look at him as a person, if you don't want to believe in Jesus this morning, and I hope that you do, but even if you don't, this is a guy who an entire religion has been built around for 2,000 years. And for a lot of that time, the majority of the world has been Christian, or at least claimed that, right? So that's a pretty big status. And even that person, even if he was just a person that wasn't deity in flesh, which he was, but even if he wasn't, he acknowledged that he had nothing apart from God. I think the only way he was able to acknowledge that, though, is because he was God in the flesh. He had nothing apart from God, and we do not either. In fact, the brain that God gave us to study as hard as we did, the work ethic, all this kind of stuff, the parents who raised us in a way that may have been good or may have been bad. It may have been a bad situation that allowed you to develop the work ethic you have. You know, it could have been a good situation. Like whatever it is that you have that's brought you to the day, it's because of God. And Jesus acknowledged that. And most of the time, I don't. Like, I think, okay, it's my strategy or it's whatever. It's nothing apart from God. Do we realize the same is true about us? That everything that you have given us comes from God. And then, I don't want to skip it, so I'll read it, but I really want to focus on verse 10. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And so I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Jesus is using this to pray for his disciples, saying that these people actually believe I'm the Messiah. I've come to reveal myself to the world, and these people actually believe that this is true. And so Jesus is praying for them. And then he says this, all I have is yours and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Now, what did the disciples do? Well, there's lots that they do and there's lots that we can say about what the disciples did. But in this prayer, all the disciples really did was believe, which harkens to Romans, where Paul talks about faith. And we read that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And so it was only, the only thing that we brought to the table was faith. And Jesus is kind of saying that about disciples. The only thing they're bringing to the table really is the fact that they believe in me. But because they believe in me, they've been obedient. They've done something. They've listened to my words and they've obeyed them. And glory has come to me through them. Part of this glorifying of God, revealing his glory to the world, can come through our obedience to what he's taught and what he's asked us to do. And I want to reiterate this because some people like to go the semantic route or take part of a sermon. You see this on blogs all the time and say, oh, this was about this. And so let me just, before we go any further, just specifically say again, this is not about a works-based salvation. Salvation was only by the grace and mercy of God through the act of the person of Jesus Christ, of which I have faith that it happened. But Jesus, we can't get away from it even here, that there was an obedience factor to bring in glory to Jesus. Jesus said that I've received glory through these guys who have believed in me and been obedient to the words that you've given me that I've taught them. That there is a doing something. And so I don't think, again, that it has anything to do with our salvation, but I do think it has something to do with God being revealed on this earth. And I think it has something to do with God being revealed in our lives. And that's not something I want to miss out on. You may want to sit back and just rely on the grace and just say, I'm saved. I want to go to, you know, I just want to kind of do my Christian thing, go to Sunday school or small group or whatever it is, mail it in, and go to glory by and by in Beulah Land. And that's what I was taught growing up. And so I know there's a lot of us, a lot of you guys have heard that type of message. And that, I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? Because I know that the only thing that saves humanity was the act and work of Jesus Christ. But then when we look at the book of Acts and we see what the disciples did and were willing to do that brought glory to God was the act of the Holy Spirit and this obedience to that in the book of Acts that we see. And I think we can be disobedient to that. And I think God's called us to a place where we're obedient to that. We see tons of examples, and I don't want to harp on this, but I will for half a second. We see Ananias and Sapphira, right? They sold their property. Very cool thing. They held back part of it. Okay. I don't know what the Holy Spirit was telling them to do. And in fact, the Bible doesn't reveal to us, was the Holy Spirit, was God telling them to give it all? Was God telling? But they didn't, and then they lied about it, and they dropped dead. Like, how do you deal with that? Okay, you can either say that did not happen, and therefore I don't believe that, or it did, and there has something to do with my obedience to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do. You don't flip over very many pages later in the Bible, and you see Philip, who was obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit just to go near that chariot. But what it did was bring life to that Ethiopian eunuch's life. And he was baptized that day. And he had faith in Jesus. It didn't affect Philip's salvation, but it affected the ministry that God wanted to do through Philip. And so, all I want to do is point that out. Jesus even says in this prayer that his glory came through the disciples. And I think that we should take heart to that and realize it has nothing to do with your salvation. But your obedience can bring glory to God in your family's life, in your neighbor's life, in your coworker's life, in somebody's life that you don't even know. Okay? So I just want to leave that there. And I really want to focus where I do want to harp on is the next one. In verse 11 of chapter 17, Jesus says this, "I remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me." And we would read that and say, well, that sounds about right. Okay, Jesus is going. We need protection because the world's about to get crazy. So we need to be safe and secure and sound. That's why we have a sanctuary, so we can retreat from the world. And that all sounds good. But what I want to tell you is I stopped at a comma, not a period. So let me read the remainder of that. Or let me read verse 11 in its entirety. "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still here. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." Jesus was praying for this protection, not from physical forces of harm, but from disunity. Jesus teaches this a lot, this call to unity. But it's right here. "Father, protect them by the name that you've given me so that they would be one as we are one." And how is the oneness between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? It's tight. It's real tight. Can you imagine one of them separating from the other? No. Can you imagine a church separating from another church? Or a Christian, two Christians in the same neighborhood go to different churches, separate from each other? We can imagine that. But Jesus' prayer was that God would protect them so that they could be one as we are one. As we are one. He's talking to God. Just as you and I are the same thing, would you protect them and let them have that? And that is a call that should be convicting to us, because here is what happens on a continual basis, is we will go to churches, and I'm saying we, like meaning everybody in the, at least that I've known, will go to churches. And a lot of times, if someone ever leaves that church, typically, now there are cases where I know in my life from people I know that there was abuse, physically or spiritual, dominantly abusive, and I think that's where a person was not following the Holy Spirit. Obviously, the leader wasn't. But most of the people I know who left the church has been silly. Silly compared to the gospel. The gospel that Jesus came and died for all and saves us. It's been over points of theology that we just want to sit around and argue about. Or it's been over money and how money's spent. Or it's been over music. Or it's been over... And that wasn't what Jesus called us to. Jesus called us to unity. And said, can you unite around me and forget all the other stuff? And that's the prayer that Jesus prayed. And so, Bill, I do have this next scripture in there. I just want to flip over and read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17, because I think this is a scripture that gets jacked out of context a lot. I want to put it back into context real quick and read it in entirety, because this is also one of those scriptures where people kind of stop it at a comma and say this is what it means, and they don't continue on. So 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says this, and you'll know it when you hear it. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person." And we stop there. And we use that and say, see there, you shouldn't smoke, or you shouldn't drink, or you shouldn't sleep around because your body is the temple. That's not what it says. I want to read that in entirety without stopping at the semicolon. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and together you are that temple." all of those Greek words for you are a plural you. All of us together are God's temple. If anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy that person. You yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Where two or three are gathered, God is there in your midst. God's Spirit dwells in your midst. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, because God's temple is sacred. You together are that temple. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None of them has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. And I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And so I just want to stop and say, we're not of the world, okay? That's the whole narrative of the gospel, I mean, of the Bible. We see that starting in Genesis is that God was calling a people to be set apart. And so we are not of the world. And because of that, we will be hated. And sometimes it's not physically hated by the people in our community who aren't Christians. And sometimes it is. It's not time to tuck our tail, hang our head, start a riot, band together, and sanctuary ourselves inside of a church building to be protected from the world. God said, you're going to be hated. But I'm praying that you will be protected, that you will remain in unity. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. God just said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world, basically. Here you are. God, I'm praying as they remain in the world, don't take them out of the world, but leave them in the world. But protect them from the evil one. I just want to bring that out for no other reason than Jesus didn't pray for us to be removed from the world. And for me, when I read that, it likens me back to Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning. Jesus kind of starts the Sermon on the Mount, and he goes through the Beatitudes, and then he goes in this text on salt and light. And the only thing I'll bring out on that is Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. And Jesus said, you are a light to the world. And our function for salt now is different than it was then. Their function for salt was more for preservation matters. Ours is more for flavor. But whatever your function for salt is, it's useless if it's not on whatever it is it needs to be on. Light is used for the exact same thing today that it was then, to light things up. But if I turn on a flashlight in this room right now, you ain't gonna care. It does no good unless it's in the darkness. And Jesus said, I'm not praying that you be taken out of the world. How are you going to be a light unless you're in the darkness? How are you going to be salt unless you're, how are you going to preserve or flavor unless you're on whatever it is? Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. That calls us to a place, and we're about to go there, of holiness, even as we're in the world. Because Jesus, God came into this world. I mean, he lived here for 30 some odd years. He was here, but he said, this isn't what I'm of. This isn't my home. And it kind of goes back to that light and darkness kind of thing. And so I just want to tell you that we're not of the world. And so it's okay not to participate in all of it, because some people will preach that kind of message and just say, okay, now go out there. And it leads people down dangerous paths. And all I would say is follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Know where it is safe for you to go and where it is not. but also know that we are to incarnate, meaning we are to go into places and live and to dwell. Just like Jeremiah was telling the exiles, like, build houses, it's going to be a while. Like, settle in. Be there. In this exile, be present. Jesus came to a place that was dangerous. In fact, it was so dangerous it killed him. But he lived and dwelt, and he changed things from the way he lived and from the way that he lived apart from the world. So our job is not to go to work as quick as we can and run home so that we're not corrupted by it. But how can you bring beauty into those places? How can you bring God into those places? And if you don't know the answer to that, and I don't know the answer for you, and sometimes I don't know the answer for me, I would pray that God would reveal that to you. How can I bring light to this place? Because we're going to go into a series this summer, and we're going to kind of model it a little bit, but how can we be Jesus in everyday things of our life? Instead of like creating big modeled programs that we do, how can we just be Jesus wherever we go? How can we be this incarnate people? And then I just want to pull out three things here at the end because I want us to pray together. 16, 17, and 18. Well, I'll just read the last four verses. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. That word sanctify is be made holy. May they be made holy by your word. May they be made holy by the truth. Your word is the truth, is what Jesus said. Can we, and so we have God's word written for him here, but I firmly believe, and unless God reveals to me that I'm wrong, that God still speaks to us today, and that God's word is still alive, and it means something to us today. And so I think it takes both of that. I think God still uses prophecy where people can speak into our lives as well. Although we do have, there is abuse of that, and so we do have to be cautious, but in all things, trust in God. But truthfully, I can speak a false prophetic word to myself just as easy as someone else can. In fact, there's been a lot of times I thought, oh, God, this is what I really want you to do, so I'm just going to really make my, you know what I mean? Like, does that make sense to anybody? Okay, if not, I'm trying not to rush through it, but so that we're made holy by God's word. Verse 18, he says this, as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. We are sent. We are sent into the world. We are the sent people of God. Our job is to go. Our job is not to sit and wait for God to come, but our job is to go. We are the sent people. God sent the Son into the world to do something. The Father and the Son send the Spirit to comfort us, to be with us. And we're sent. God's whole job is sending so that his glory could be revealed. And then verse 19, for them I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. Jesus prays twice within that little point in time that we're sanctified, that we're made holy. And Jesus said, may me, my body being made holy, lead to their holiness. We can't be holy without Jesus moving us to that place, without Jesus being that holiness for us. Like, I can't go and die on the cross for myself. I can, but it's not going to do any good. But Jesus doing that and becoming the righteousness of God, now I'm righteous. And God speaks that over our lives, that we are righteous. And so you don't have to listen to the word that someone else or that you say to yourself when you screw up and I'm no longer righteous. You are righteous because Jesus was sanctified and you are too. Now live in that. Live differently. Live in the world, but out of it. And then I want to wrap it up by saying this, that all these things are things that we pulled out of Jesus' prayer. And those are things Jesus said, but what he modeled was praying for his immediate community. And so I want us to do that. I'm going to pray in just a second. While I'm praying, they're going to dim the lights. They're going to put on some music. And what I want to encourage you to do, if you want to leave, now's the time when I pray. I'll say that again. but just gather with your family or those who are closest to you or whatever, and just pray with each other for about 5 minutes. There may be specific need, and it may just be generally, God, would you be glorified in Perry's life? Would you reveal to Willie how, you know, it may be generally like that, or it could be there's something going on in their lives that they need prayer for. They may need healing. They may need God to deliver them from something. They may need whatever it is. And so we'll pray for that as a community, but we'll also just, you know, if nothing, just generally. And we'll do it for about 5 minutes. We won't make it linger. And when you're done, okay, you're done. I mean, only thing I ask is you be quiet, because we're going to wrap it up with a brief prayer just to transition us into a time of response, communion, and a song. So that's what will happen after I pray. But right now, I just invite you to pray with me.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.